Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in the name of Jesus, our Lord.
Amen.
The text that invites our reflection on this 17th Sunday after Pentecost and the beginning of the 160th academic year is the gospel lesson appointed for this day, Matthew 18, 21 through 35, and especially its opening exchange. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you not seven times, but 70 times seven." So far, the word of our Lord. Faculty, fellow pastors, staff, guests and families, but especially you, the entering class of deaconesses and MDiv students. We begin this year in the shadow of what many regard as unprecedented events. And commentator after commentator ties together 9/11, the tsunami in the Pacific, and Hurricane Katrina in the Gulf. A now predictable wave that follows such tragedies is wave after wave of blaming different entities for lack of preparedness, for failure in response, and for a host of attendant problems. It comes naturally to you and to me, doesn't it? To blame, especially to blame others. Today, a bit later in our worship, I'm going to invite you to give thanks with me for a remarkable deliverance. On Friday night, I received a phone call that our fellow seminarians and two deaconesses were in a bus traveling at 75 miles an hour when the driver had a seizure. And Dean Timothy Poles reported to me that that bus went off the road, down a long embankment, onto a frontage road, down another embankment, and then into a bean field. When he was able, seminarian Derek Roberts got to the steering facility and to the brake and stopped that bus. When the state trooper arrived, he said, "This is indeed a miracle." For there was no serious injury and a few bruises. The same trooper noted that just a half mile down the highway were a set of huge oak trees that would have almost certainly brought tragedy. I stand before you immensely grateful because when I first heard that they had gone off the road, I immediately thought, did we do everything we should in equipping them, in preparing them? Had we checked out the bus company? Had we verified the credentials of the driver? Had we checked things that should have been checked before we sent these people off, members of our community, to help their fellow Lutherans and human beings in the devastated area? At that moment, I felt very much responsible. And deep down inside, I was prepared to accept blame. The blame that welled up in my own heart and the blame that I expected from others. The truth is, blame comes easily, sometimes justified, sometimes unjustified, but it's easy to blame ourselves and extraordinarily easy to blame others. Well, sacred scripture addresses this phenomenon. It names it. It goes to the root of what has happened in generation after generation. Quite simply, it is human pride. Human arrogance and sin that refuse the good and gracious image of God and His presence for self-interest and self-assertion. And right after the fall, the blame game began. When God confronted Adam, He pointed to Eve. No MDiv student should point at deaconesses this year. We are all children of God. It's rather within, and even I might add, perhaps deaconesses will have to draw back their finger from pointing to our more robust MDiv students. Because it comes naturally, doesn't it? Even in a community like ours, when we're frustrated with something small or big, we point and we blame. In fact, the floods of blame that have tortured this earth day after day and generation after generation have given us the culture in which we live, where lives are broken, relationships are twisted, and the habitual habit goes on of pointing to others, creating conflict, which ultimately brings violence, and then the devil's objective in death. The real tragedy is humanity's worship of self. As the whole cosmos reeling from this self-centeredness, and so a world that was created to sustain now challenges even God's people. Well, Peter knew about such things. He had been with our Lord, and he came with a proposition that he thought was generous. If someone offends me, sins against me, Lord, should I go as far as 7 times? That's the implication of the original. And then comes the remarkable answer. It's an answer that could only come from above, from God. For Jesus says, no, 70 times 7. That is, without ceasing, without stopping. And Jesus immediately concretizes this principle in the context by pointing to a person who was forgiven a debt of millions and goes out and imprisons someone who owed him only a few dollars. The meaning of this is transparent. We, you and I, are to blame. Every human being, by virtue of their participation in Adam and Eve's fall, and by their own embrace of it, is guilty of self-interest at the expense of God and neighbor. Jesus describes it a little bit earlier in Matthew's gospel. He says, out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. And what does Jesus hold before Peter and before us? He holds before us a God who forgives without ceasing. The character of God is different than the character of fallen human beings. The character of God comes and forgives. All that sin and all that blame are gone. They have gone to the cross. And there Christ has absorbed and ended the cause, the root cause of our guilt, our sin. In Him, the one who has earned continual forgiveness, there is now life. As He declared in our second lesson, I am the resurrection and the life. And the reason we are alive is that God has no blame against us. We are alive in Christ, we are innocent in Christ, we are holy in Christ. Dear seminarians and deaconesses, faculty members, every Christian, what a calling is ours to display a life that is alive because it is forgiven and blameless in God's sight. What a calling is ours to carry the floods of God's forgiveness to a fallen human race, to splash over every part of this earth baptismal water, and to invite people to be joined to the death of Christ so that they might live in the glorious victory of his resurrection, to bring the word of absolution that releases all that is dark within. I can't resist using an analogy from the football season. Most of us of the male persuasion are unduly attracted to these games, and one of the greatest pleasures is to see a play so well executed that even the cameraman follows the wrong player into the line of scrimmage. It's beautiful because it's so well done and crafted by talented athletes. And it's even sweeter if it's performed by Notre Dame. But that beauty, the beauty of a well-executed, well-performed, and successful play is precisely what we are called to do. You see, the world has its cameras on all the wrong actions. They look to Moscow, to London, to Washington. They look to kingdoms and empires, and one would think that after so many centuries of those things crumbling and coming and going, usually in the grip of terrible violence and death, that people would seek elsewhere. And they are. And you are called by God to be there. The real action, dear seminarians and faculty and deaconesses, is with you. Because it is in you and it is in this place and in every Christian place that God is moving, and he's moving to redeem and to restore and to make alive what was dead. You bring the answer to all that blaming, to all that finger pointing. Your life, your lips will point to the cross and there expound a Christology that is rich and full and wonderful. This true man dying is also true God. Creation is in his hands. And yet those hands have been nailed to the cross. And now your hands are to carry his healing word and his gracious presence. By God's grace, your lips will speak the pure and the healing word, the truthful word of Christ. Your hands, when called upon, will apply that baptismal water in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And for those who are called to be shepherds, you will consecrate and you will give the very body and blood of Christ. This is where the real action is, for now, for tomorrow, and for eternity. For in eternity, we will see fully what now we see through the eyes of faith, God's great deliverance for all who are in Christ. So today, as we begin another academic year, our thoughts, our eyes, first turn to Christ and to his church. To those congregations and seminaries throughout the world where his word defines their character, God is in action. in humble sometimes and lowly ways, but more powerful than any army or any energy is his presence. And that movement, that action of God, is to seek and to save the lost, to remove the blame that each of us deserves and the shame that accompanies it, to replace the blame and the shame with the innocence and the righteousness and the life that is ours in Christ. And so I invite you to worship, to pray, to study, to confess, to visit, and to play in this place, knowing that God is active here, knowing that your calling is from Him and that He will bless it. He will move to bless your formation by His grace. May it be to us as we just confessed, since Christ has full atonement made and brought to us salvation, each Christian therefore may be glad and build on this foundation. Your grace alone, dear Lord, I plead, your death is now my life indeed, for you have paid my ransom. May we be those glad Christians this year and as long as the Lord gives us life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.